Talk about compassion today. So what we do every year, we like to just be reminded of who we are and what it is that we're doing. We don't want to continue down a road in the wrong direction. So we always like to be reminded of who is it God's called us to be as His church, and what it is that we feel like God's called us to do as Capstone Church. And so that's what you've walked into today. This is week three. The first week we talked about Christ. We preach Christ. We are a church that believes that God has called us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that we can't overstate that, okay? That we want to be a church that faithfully preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the fact that God has called us to live in community with one another, that we're not, as the Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we're not isolated stones that are separated from each other, but that God is building a spiritual house, Peter says there, and that you and I are living stones being built up into the spiritual house, that God is building us together to make us into something greater corporately than we would be individually. And so while we talked about this, but I want to remind us that while trusting Jesus is a personal decision that I can't make for you and no one can make for you, trusting Jesus, personal decision, following Jesus is a group project. It's something we do together. And so we feel like God's called us to be that and do that. And the third thing is compassion. We want to be people that show the world compassion and love the world with compassion. So you see these three C's around sometimes or everywhere here. They don't stand for Capstone Community Church or Capstone Calvinist Church, Capstone Charismatic Church, Capstone Catholic Church. They stand for our vision that we want to be a church that preaches Christ, that lives in community, and that loves with compassion. Next week we'll finish this up with "We exist for those not here yet." Okay. So talking about compassion today, and you're like, "Jeremy, I know the church is compassionate. I know the church is supposed to be compassionate." Good. I'm glad you know that. But I want to make sure that we are heading in the right direction on that. Okay. And if you've been around very long, you've seen the church in action and its compassionate love for the world. And that is a beautiful thing. When you hear the governors of Texas and Florida talk about in the aftermath of disasters like these hurricanes, the church, the faith community, is really the ones on the ground, the ones that are boots on the ground first, doing these things, doing them well. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. It's exactly what we should be doing, right? That is absolutely the case. We ought to be the most compassionate group of people in the world. We absolutely should be that. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we should go and be very, very, very compassionate as a group and as individuals, okay? So I don't think that that's news to you. But I think the thing that we have to be careful of, and what we're going to talk about today, is the why of compassion, okay? Why are we to be compassionate? What is it that God has done? What is our fuel for being compassionate? And then once we get that down, then how do we show compassion both to one another and to the world? Okay, so that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. I want you to read with me from Matthew 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you've heard of it before, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's a sermon that Jesus delivered on a mountain, hence the name, Sermon on the Mount. So this is part of that. These are very familiar verses to most people that have been in church, around church for very long. He tells His disciples who have come to Him, He says, "You are the salt of the earth." It's who you are. Not to be that, it's who you are as my followers. You're the salt of the earth. "But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. The seed on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works," and please underline this, "and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." They would see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We have to make sure we get this, okay? That it is not the goal of the church to be do-gooders. We are not simply here just to do good. We are not simply here just to accomplish good work, even though God has good work for us to accomplish. Why has God given us good work to accomplish? Why has He called us to be salt and light in this world? Why has He done that? That they would see your good works, and what would happen in response to that? They would give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay? We have to make sure that we don't set that aside for the sake of just doing good things. We have to keep in our hearts, as the chief end of our good work and compassion, people seeing, knowing, and believing that there is a God who loves them, who has created them, who has sent His Son for them, and they can know Him and love Him and be adopted into His family. That is the goal of our good work. And if it's not the goal of our good work, I would tell you, we are laying aside the very thing that sets us apart in that, okay? A few things up front, two things up front. You want to take this piece of paper here and fill in these blanks if you'd like to do that. I'll give you these two points up front, okay? First one is this. Any bit of compassionate work that we do, it must be gospel-driven. Driven by the fact that God loves this world and He wants them to know how great He is and He wants them to know that He has sent His Son for them. Anything we do compassionately, it must be gospel-driven. Here's why. Because the gospel is, as we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 15, of first importance. All right? It is of first importance. So it has to be gospel-driven. Now, here's what that doesn't mean, okay? It doesn't mean that we say, hey, you want this bottle of water? Well, here's a track. You know, I'm not saying that you have to, like, Jesus juke everybody and make them, you know, to go through the four spiritual laws or, like, have you heard of the Romans Road? You want to walk down it with me? I'm not saying you have to be that really weird guy that totally freaks people out, okay? Please don't be. But in our hearts, we have to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? What is the goal of this? Is the goal of this just good for people? And if it is, fine. I'm saying what God has called us to is something bigger and better than that, okay? What the gospel calls us to as followers of Jesus is more than just handing out water and giving people clothes and those kind of things. He's called us something bigger and grander and more eternal than that. And that is that people would see and know how great He is because the gospel is of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15, okay? Now this, we don't have time to read all these New Testament books. If you don't know this, it's fine. But many of the books in the New Testament were actually letters that were written to these churches by mainly Paul, the apostle, but some other people as well. And one of those letters is 1 Corinthians. It's the first letter that we have that he wrote to the church at Corinth, hence the name 1 Corinthians. So he's been covering a lot of things in this letter. He talks about love, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, you know, you're at your wedding. And he talks about different spiritual gifts that God gives people in the church, and he talks about how we should handle the Lord's Supper. He also talks about you shouldn't sleep with your stepmother, which is pretty funny. But apparently they needed to, you know, I gotta clear this up. So he's been dealing with all this. And he gets to chapter 15, which is this chapter on the resurrection, and greatest chapter on the resurrection of the Bible. And the very beginning of that, he says these things. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And hear this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He's going, look, you don't need to sleep with your stepmother. You need to know this about spiritual gifts. You need to know this about the Lord's Supper. You need to know this about all these things. But don't forget this, okay? Don't allow all this other stuff to cloud your mind. Don't allow all this other stuff to let you forget what's most important. Okay, you do need to do these things and you don't need to do these things. I'm not saying that isn't important. It is important, okay? You need to know these things. You need to live in light of these things. But here is first importance. Here's what's most important, and make sure you don't forget this. What? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Okay? And it's very easy as a church to set that aside to just do good, because we live in a world that desperately needs a lot of good done in it. But we can't set that aside. And here's why. Because the gospel is the one thing that distinguishes us from any other organization in the world. And when we set the gospel aside, we set aside the very thing that sets us apart. So we can't set the gospel down to just do compassion. We have to do compassion in light of the fact that God loves the world and He wants them to know how great He is. That is why we show compassion. And I would tell you, I would argue with anyone that wants to, I would like to argue, that when we see this correctly, it will fuel in us a greater passion to show compassion than anything else that we could do. That knowing that God is glorious and He loves us and He loves the world and He wants them to know Jesus and He wants them to worship Him, that is the greatest possible fuel for loving this world well. It is when that is the reason, when it is that they would see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven, when give glory to our Father in heaven is the reason why we show compassion, I would tell you that we will be the most compassionate people that have ever walked the face of the earth. That is a better fuel for compassion than just whatever kind of thing that you can conjure up in your own heart. It's bigger and it's better than what we can do. So hear this, number two. The primary mission of the church is not to feed hungry people, even though that's good. It's not to clothe naked people. It's not to give medicine to sick people, though these are great things, okay? The primary mission of the church is to see God breathe life into spiritually dead people. So when we do compassion, that is our aim. That people that don't know that God loves them and because of their sin are spiritually dead could know that God loves them and He sent His Son Jesus for them and that He's better than anything this world has to offer. That great fuel for mission and for compassion. Psalm 86, this prophetic psalm, says this: "There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." And hear this: "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you're great, and you do great things. You alone are God." God's desire is for all the nations, not only His desire, His plan, and it's going to happen, that in eternity future, when this earth passes away, whenever that is and however that happens, that all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered around the throne of God. They're going to give glory to His name. They're going to be saying, "You are great, and you do great things. You alone are God." Okay? So get these two things up front. Don't set aside the gospel distinction that we have. And we do these things so that people would see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Now here's a John Piper quote, okay, that I want you to see. It's a little wordy, which is pretty typical of John Piper, but work through it and see the good in it, okay? There's an explanation of Matthew 5 here that I want you to see. He says, "If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good in the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored." He says, "I'm not pleading for a diminishing of missions, but a magnifying of God. When the flame of missions burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples of the earth. And I long for that day to come. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God," that's wordy, right? "Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare His glory among the nations." This is our desire. The reason we want to show compassion is so that people would see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven, okay? Now, how do we do that? 2 points there, okay? In what areas do we do this? We do this, 1, by loving one another; 2, by loving the world, all right? 1, by loving one another; 2, by loving the world. By loving one another. I think the Bible teaches us that the church ought to be the most loving place on earth, okay? This ought to be a church ought to be a safe haven for us. There ought to be a place where we can run to when we are hurting, when we are broken, when we are sinful, and find grace and mercy and love and compassion. Okay? That's what the church should be. That's not what the church always is, though, right? I don't know about you, but I've been around some churches that were not, that didn't describe. I've been around some churches that were very hurtful and mean and ugly and not compassionate and legalistic and hateful even. Okay? I mean, the closest I've ever really come to getting in a fight was with somebody I knew from church, okay? I mean, it was like, why don't we just, you know, fight over this, okay? I mean, I don't want to, but I guess we can. Because church people are mean. Some of them are. And I know that there's people, we see people come here that have been deeply hurt by church. And if that's you, hear me. I'm sorry that that's the case. Like, I'm sorry that people did not live out the things that God had called them to live out with you and toward you. And I'm sorry that it didn't work out the way and you were disappointed there. But hear me also say this. You hang out around here long enough, you're going to get real disappointed here too. okay? Because we don't have it all together, and we're going to make mistakes, and we aren't perfect. But we do believe that God's called us to love one another and care for one another and serve one another and be the church that he's called us to be in showing compassion to one another. I want you to see this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Two long quotes today. I don't normally quote anybody, and today you get two of them. Spurgeon said this, "Give yourself to the church, you that are members of Christ. You that are members of the church have not found it to be perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had ever joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for would it not have been a perfect church after I become a member of it? Still, as imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should as speedily as possible also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on the earth? If it is right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, it is right for everyone. And then the testimony of God for God would be lost in the world. As I've already said, the church is faulty. But that is no reason, no excuse for you to not joining it if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back. For the church is not an institution of perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family." That's good. I mean, that's who we want to be. Not a perfect church, but the perfect church for imperfect people. So if you don't have it all together, you're in good company in this room. Okay? We want to love one another, care for one another, and show compassion to one another first. Okay? First, to show compassion to one another. Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, "Let the one who is taught the word also share the good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Verse 9, it's a good verse for some of you in the room. "Let us not grow weary in doing good." Don't grow weary in doing good. "For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." John 13, Jesus says, "The new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so also you should love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, about the grace God has given us among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction," he says, hey, God's been doing something, and God showed it, gave us a great gift through these churches. And by gift, he doesn't mean money. He means love, okay? These churches in Macedonia. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on our part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." You see that? The church in Macedonia, the attitude they had toward Paul was, it was a joy, it was an overwhelming joy to be part of helping relieve the burdens of the saints, of other believers. "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." See this, that they were very compassionate to Paul and to the people that were there. And he says, this church, these churches that so graciously loved us, supported us, cared for us. And here's how they did it. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and secondly, they gave themselves to one another, to us. We want to be a church that shows compassion to each other, cares for each other. And look, I get, Capstone Church has been through a metamorphosis of sorts over the last several years, okay? And when you're across three services and around 1,000 people, It's hard to know one another. It's hard to know everybody here, okay? Trust me. I you know, Josh and I stand at the door every week and we're like, who is that? You know, but we want you to get connected to one another so that we can care for one another and show compassion to one another. So that people can care for your soul and you can care for theirs and we can be compassionate to each other. And here's what that looks like. It means that we rejoice with you when you rejoice. It means we mourn with you when you mourn. It means that when you find yourself struggling deep in sin, you've got brothers and sisters around to pull you out of that, hold you accountable to that, help you find discipline and accountability, and ultimately be reminded of the grace and mercy that Jesus has given you. That's how we're compassionate to one another. We're not, and look, being compassionate doesn't mean not telling the truth, okay? As a matter of fact, many times the most compassionate thing we can do is tell people the truth, right? Compassion doesn't mean blinding people's eyes to truth. Look, I pray to God that if I'm in a place where I need somebody to be in love, tell me some hard things, I pray that there's people around me that love me enough to do that. I pray I haven't positioned myself in such a way that somebody can't be compassionate to me and say, hey, Jeremy, stop. Okay? So we want to be compassionate toward one another first because Jesus has told us to and God has called us to be that and do that. Not just be a place that you just come in and sit and don't really know anybody and don't get connected and are an isolated stone. God has more for you than that. He's building a spiritual house, you, living stone, part of it, so we can show compassion to one another. Secondly, show compassion to the world by loving the world. This is the one you were expecting when you came in today, talking about compassion. You're like, you've been talking for 26 minutes, and I ain't got what I thought you were going to talk about. This will be short because you already know it, okay? We ought to be the most compassionate people in the world. When you see and hear governors, mayors saying, I remember when the tornado came through Tuscaloosa, and I heard Walt Maddox, our mayor, say, man, if it wasn't for the churches in this community, I don't know where we would be. I don't know where we would have been. And you know what I say to that? Good. That's exactly how it ought to be. We ought to be the first boots on the ground. Every time there's a disaster or a calamity or an affliction anywhere in this world, the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be the first ones carrying the flag, ripping out the sheetrock, handing out the water, whatever it takes. Okay? We absolutely should be that. And in our hearts, it should be so that they would see how great our God is. Jesus says in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is talking about in the future when this world comes to an end, okay? When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him and He sits on His glorious throne, behold, before Him will be gathered all the nations. He's going to separate one from another, the sheep, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He's going to place the sheep on His right, goats on His left. You don't want to be a goat, okay? The king will say to them on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom I prepared before you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you in sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them and say, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, underline that if you have your Bible open, one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. When you minister and care for the least of these, Jesus said, it is like you're doing it to me. Then he'll say to the ones on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And then they will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? And he will say to them, truly I say to you, when you did not do it to the least of these, you did it unto me. You didn't do it to me. And this idea, this thought that as we love and serve the least of these, we are loving and serving God Himself. And so we want to love and serve the world well. James 2 says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but doesn't have works. Can that faith save him? Or in other words, is that real saving faith? Has he really trusted Jesus? Can you say, I have faith, and your life not look differently than the world? The answer to that is no. You can say you have anything. I mean, you can say anything. You can say you're Santa Claus if you want to. But if what he's saying here is if your faith isn't accompanied by a life that's been transformed by the power of God, and you don't start loving the things that God loves and doing the things that God loves, then you haven't really trusted Jesus. Okay? It says that the brother or sister is poorly clothed and lagging in daily food, and one of them says, you say to one of them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body. What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by a life that's been transformed in action that follows a transformed life, then it's dead. It's not real. We prove to ourselves that we really have trusted Jesus when we look at our lives and see the fruit of it. Okay? This isn't saying that works save a man. It's saying that if you want to know if you really have faith in Jesus or not, you can look and see. You can bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. All right? So, we're done. I want to make sure you get this, and then we're done. That we have been called to be a people that lets our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. That they would see it and they would say, man, you have a great God. And so God wants us to be a compassionate people. But don't wait on a church program to be a compassionate person. Okay? Like, don't wait on a sign-up sheet to be compassionate. Or a t-shirt or a hashtag or whatever. But yeah, we're going to be compassionate next month. It's going to be awesome. Go to the soup kitchen. No. Like, because of the great compassion that God has shown you in Jesus Christ, just be compassionate. Listen, husbands, be compassionate to your wives. Wives, please be compassionate to your husbands. They're dumb, all right? Be compassionate to your kids. Be compassionate to your parents. Be compassionate to your roommate, to your neighbor, to your boss, to the guy at the fast food place. Be compassionate to people in light of what Jesus has done, and so that they would say, what's different about you? And you could tell them about a great God that loves them. Be compassionate. I'm convinced of this. We want to be a church that's compassionate, but we will not be a church corporately that is compassionate as God wants us to be until we grow in this individually. That makes sense? Like, we're not going to be compassionate corporately unless we have compassionate hearts independently and individually. And so, and I pray that God would continue to stir that in me, not as your leader, but just as a follower of Jesus. You know, like, that my neighbors would see a man that loves them and cares for them and serves them in Jesus' name. That my waitress would see that, even when she doesn't keep my tea glass full. Or whatever your thing is that you struggle with, like just losing it. That we would be a people that are compassionate and live differently, not because we're trying to be good or because we're good Southern people or we're church-going people, but because of what Jesus has done. Okay, because of what Jesus has done, last thing's in there. Because of Jesus, we live and treat others differently. Because of Jesus, we care for others. We live differently because of Jesus. Don't ever set that down, and don't ever set that aside. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I thank you for your church. Thank you for a chance to be together. Thank you for your word. God, may we be a people that are salt and light, that live a life, compassionate, live a life in front of others in such a way that they would see our good works and that they would not say how great I am or how great she is or how great somebody else is. That when somebody looks at my life and the good work, the compassionate work that I bear fruit in, that their response would be, what is different? They would see it and they would give glory to our Father who is in heaven. They would want to know about this God that loves us and loves them. So Lord, we need your help in that. Even saying that, Lord, I was like, man, that is heavy. We can't do that on our own. But God, help by the power of your Spirit, turn us into these type of people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.